Thankful for the opportunity to open up the scriptures this evening, and doing this just a little bit before heading out for South Africa. You would expect a message that was related to missions, and that's certainly the case. As I talk this evening about the testimony of missionary support, and I'd like to begin this message this evening with asking one question that I hope all of us will ask ourselves. Am I a spiritually prosperous Christian? Am I prospering spiritually? Now, prosperity is kind of a difficult thing, unless you have something objective to go by, right? For example, if you have a company, and I said to you, is your company prospering? You might say, well, the first quarter we only made a little bit, but the next quarter we made a little bit more. The next quarter we made a little bit more. The next quarter we made even a little more. And you would have some objective way of saying, you know what, Greg, economically I'm prospering. Maybe you have a project going on. Maybe one of you guys has been working on, say, restoring an older car. And I would say, is your project prospering? And you would say, well, yeah, you know, a year ago it was sitting in the garage and not a lot was going on. And, you know, about 6 months ago I got the motor running and now the transmission's in it, and for the first time, it's almost ready to go on the road. See, there would be something physical that you could touch, something that you could see. And you would say, yes, that man's project is prospering. As far as car restoration goes, he's prospering. A lot of times in life, when we talk about prosperity, we talk about specific things that we can see, which is why spiritual prosperity is such a hard concept. I mean, how do I know if I'm prospering spiritually? How do you know if you're prospering spiritually? That's a little more difficult to get a handle on. And that's why I'm so interested in Scripture that gives me concrete guidelines, if you will, things that I can look at and prayerfully judge myself by to try to determine if, in fact, I am spiritually prospering, or if perhaps I'm drifting backwards and actually going the wrong way. I will invite you to open up to 3 John this evening, if you're not already there. Because in 3 John we have the account of a man who was spiritually prosperous. And I think many of you know that his name was Gaius. In 3 John, verse 1, the Apostle John the Elder writes, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health." And now watch the end of verse 2. "Just as your soul prospers." Just as your soul prospers. Gaius, I wish you good health. Gaius, I wish you just a wonderful life of prosperity. Just as your soul prospers. You say, what does that mean? Well, soul obviously has to do with the person's spirit, with the person's relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what about prosperity? Well, prosperity is a term that literally means to have a good journey. I mean, if we were going to be really loose with the Scripture, we could say, Gaius, your spiritual journey is going very well. You're growing more and more in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something good going on in your life. That's what spiritual prosperity means. You're on a good journey. That's what the Apostle John said about Gaius. And thus he was able to wish in all respects that he would prosper and be in good health, even as his soul prospered. Now here's my question. How did John know that Gaius was spiritually prosperous? I mean, I can't see your heart. You can't see my heart. John couldn't see Gaius's heart. So how did John know that he could write this? I mean, let's be honest. For some people, for some of us at times, this would not be a blessing, right? I mean, what if somebody wrote me or you a letter that said, "I hope in all things you physically prosper just as your soul prospers"? For many of us, at least at times, we would say, oh no, don't wish that, right? Because I'd get sick real quick. because I'm not doing well spiritually. But John, with complete confidence, obviously the words are inspired by the Holy Spirit, John, with complete confidence, is able to say, I know what kind of a guy Gaius is. He is a prosperous Christian. You say, what made John so confident of that? Well, let's drop down to verse 3. John writes, for I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth. That is how you were walking in truth. The Bible says here in verse 3 that brethren came, and it's the idea of brethren continually came. John is saying, brethren kept coming to me, Gaius, and they kept bearing witness to the kind of life that you live, that you live a life that is characteristic of walking in the truth. You say, who are these brethren? Missionaries. Missionaries sent out by the Apostle John. Missionaries that were going out to spread the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Missionaries that had needs, that needed a place to stay, that needed a meal, that needed perhaps funds, and they would stop and see Gaius. And when these missionaries got back to the home church where John was ministering, they continually said, John, I want to tell you about this guy. His name's Gaius. He is continually walking in the truth. This is the kind of guy, John, whose whole life is characteristic of truth. And then verse 4. I have no greater joy, John writes. And it's kind of an interesting word there, no greater. It's a term that's so elaborative, it's an intensive term that if I could use non-grammatically correct English on purpose this time, it would go something like this. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in truth. John was absolutely convinced that Gaius was the kind of guy whose life was filled with spiritual prosperity. You say, why? Because Gaius was the kind of guy who helped take care of missionaries. Gaius was a person, and we'll see this in the text as we look at it, verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. He was a person who met the needs of missionaries, showing number 1, faithfulness to God, showing number 2, love for God, and showing number 3, praise to God. And I'll submit to you this evening that one test, I'm not saying it's the only test, but one test of my spiritual prosperity is what am I doing specifically in relationship to foreign missions? And one test of your spirituality is what are you doing specifically in relationship to foreign missions? And I would suggest that all of us must be involved in helping missionaries, because it's a testimony of faithfulness to God, a testimony of love for God, and a testimony of praise to God. Let's look at those 3 points beginning in verse 5. We'll see that meeting the needs of missionaries shows faithfulness. Key word, faithfulness to God. In verse 5, John writes, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. Now we have to think back to what life was like in Roman times. Rome was known for a lot of different things, some good, some bad. But one of the greatest achievements of the Roman Empire was transportation. Because the Romans wanted to make sure that if there was a rebellion at any place in that empire, they can get an army there quickly that could squash it. And so they developed a system of roads that was simply unheard of at this time. Roads that I understand, some of which still exist today. Now the blessing for the church is you got all of these roads open. That means what? Missionaries have a highway. And there were Christian missionaries going out and spreading the Gospels, thanks in part to the Roman roads. But there was a problem. Because obviously this is before cars, this is before modern transportation. This meant if you're going to spread the gospel, you're going to have to do a lot of walking. And if you're walking these Roman roads, where are you going to stay at night? Well, today, if you were going on a mission trip, you'd stay at a hotel. Not a big deal. But they did not have hotels back then. You say, I'll bet you they had inns. Sure they did. And no Christian would stay at an inn. You wouldn't dare stay at an inn. Inns were where the prostitutes hung out. Inns were places of drunkenness and debauchery. No Christian who loved Jesus Christ would even go close to an inn. They were known for such wicked places. You say, well, then what did Christians do? They needed to rely on other Christians. In fact, there was a tremendous need for what the Bible calls, we translate in our Bibles, hospitality. So, for example, it says in Hebrews 13, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, verse 2. You say, what does hospitality mean? It literally means love of strangers. That's what the word hospitality means. You say, that means going out and finding someone you don't know and saying, hello, I love you. No. It means finding somebody going down the road on a mission trip and they say, I'm a believer. Somebody told me you might be a believer. And you say, yeah, and you share testimonies. And he says, listen, I have a great need. And you say, brother, in the name of Jesus Christ, come into my house and I will help you. And I will assist you in any way I can. Because I know you need this kind of help. That's what hospitality means. So I read now from Romans 12 where Paul writes, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints. And finally in verse 13 of Romans 12, Paul writes this, practicing hospitality. It was God's plan in the early church for Christian missionaries to go forth, and it was God's plan for Christians to help the missionaries. Gaius was one of them. Now look again at verse 5, please. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. What does it mean to be faithful? Again, maybe just a very simple illustration. Some of you have a faithful dog. Okay? When you call your dog, he comes. He's reliable. He doesn't bite you. He doesn't bite family members. Now, if a stranger comes, he'll bark. But a faithful dog is that kind of a dog. I had a dog growing up named Rudy. He was not a faithful dog. As long as I played with him, he would play with me in the yard. As soon as he saw me head for the house, he would run. He hated going in the house. He was not a very faithful dog, not at all. Occasionally, we'd have big family gatherings or things where the door would be open so much he was bound to sneak out. Once he was out, he was so hard to get back. And we would actually medicate him, all right? So that he didn't have the physical strength to run. And he would run out halfway through the backyard and fall asleep. Because he was not a faithful dog. Could you count on Rudy? No. You couldn't count on Rudy. We taught him not to do certain things in the house. And he did those things. He was really a troublesome dog. You know, we loved him and all, but he was not a good dog. I could not rely on Rudy. And eventually we had to get rid of Rudy because of his lack of faithfulness in a humane way. And so what happens here? God wants us to be faithful. You say, what do you mean? Okay, think about it. You have roads. Missionaries are going down the roads. Missionaries are spreading the gospel. Who takes care of the missionaries? People like Gaius. What does God do? God makes sure that people like Gaius have stuff. What kind of stuff? Material stuff. A bed. Food. Drink. Money. So the missionaries can come, have a meal, get a nice bed to sleep in. Somebody could put some money in their hand and they could send them out down the road to spread the gospel. And what was God able to say through John? Gaius, you have been faithful with what I've given you. Question. Why do we have so much stuff? Why do we have so much stuff? We are absolutely, incredibly affluent by anybody's standard. And those of you that travel a lot know that better than maybe some who don't. Why do we have so much stuff? I am not saying there's only one reason. But I think from this text I can tell you there's at least one reason. One of the reasons we have so much stuff is so we can share it with the people who are walking down the road to different places, to different countries, to give forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the reasons we have so much stuff is so we can take our stuff and we can open our checkbooks and our wallets and our homes, and we can actively be involved in helping people who go in the spread of the gospel as full-time vocational missionaries. Maybe an illustration would help. Let's say that you wanted a gallon of milk from the store, and you had a child who could go to the store wasn't too far away, and it was safe. And you said to your child, son, daughter, or whatever, here's $20. Would you please go get Daddy a gallon of milk? And the child said, do you want the change? And you said, no, just get some other things if you'd like. But get me a gallon of milk. And so the child goes to the store and he looks and maybe he says, wow, you know, I really like those kind of potato chips. And he buys a bag of potato chips. I'm not saying that's wrong. And then he goes and there's a bottle of his favorite soda. And he says, I would really enjoy that kind of soda. So he buys that bottle of soda. That's not necessarily wrong. Maybe he goes and he finds a roll of candy, a box of snack crackers, I don't know, other things that this person would like. And he's so excited about the things that he has that he goes back home and he says, Dad, look at all the things that I have. And Dad says, great, where's the milk? And you say, you know what? I was so into all the neat stuff that I bought, Dad, that I forgot to buy the milk. That's not a faithful son. That is not a faithful son. There was nothing wrong with him getting snack crackers, chips and pop, if Dad said you can have these things to enjoy as long as you enjoy them as gifts from my hand. But I asked you to get milk. And how come I don't see milk? God has given us stuff. It's really not our stuff, it's His stuff, but He lets us have it for a while. And God says you're welcome to go out and enjoy things as long as you realize they're from my hand. There's nothing wrong with enjoying stuff to the glory of God. But is it possible that some of us are not being very faithful with our stuff? And we're not faithfully sharing with the missionaries that are going forth. And that we'd have to say in our heart of hearts, Lord, you could not say of me what you have said of Gaius, because I have not been faithful. Lord, the amount of giving that I've been doing is the same amount of giving that I've always done. The same amount of giving I was giving a year ago, or 2 years ago, or 3 years ago. Lord, you know that I give generously to Trinity Bible Church, and that's enough. And if it were, the Lord would say, well, what missionary specifically are you giving to? Are you helping? That some of us would say, I don't know, because of a lack of faithfulness. If I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, I have to realize that one of the reasons, not the only reason, I'm not suggesting that it's unspiritual to have a car, to have a house, that if we all don't move into tents tonight, that somehow we don't really love Jesus. I'm not talking about that. But I am asking the question, what God said about Gaius being faithful. Verse 5, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. Could God say that about me? And could God say that about you? I would suggest that meeting the needs of missionaries demonstrates faithfulness to God. And if we are not actively concerned with meeting the needs of missionaries, we are failing to be faithful with the stuff that God has given to us. Number one, meeting the needs of missionaries demonstrates faithfulness to God. Number two, meeting the needs of missionaries shows love for God. Look at verse 6, please, and we'll read through verse 6, the first part of it. John writes about these traveling missionaries that came back to give the good report of Gaius, and they bear witness to your love before the church. You say, what does bear witness there mean? Bear witness is the idea they gave a good testimony. Gaius, every time these missionaries came back, they gave a good testimony. If I could put it in modern terms, there would be a missionary that would go out and he would do his missionary work and he would come back to the church where John was. And if I could say it again in modern terms, it would be Wednesday night and it would be time for prayer meeting. And somebody would say, does anyone have a testimony? And one of the missionaries would say, I want to praise God for Gaius. Because I've never met a guy who loved Jesus Christ as much as Gaius. I mean, his incredible love for Jesus Christ was demonstrated in the way that he met my needs. Every time I turned around, Gaius was trying to do something else for me. That's the kind of guy Gaius is. I would just like to praise God for Gaius. You say, do you think that's what verse 6 is talking about? Yeah. Because it said they bore witness to your love before the church. You say, wait, could that be that was Gaius' love for the missionaries? I don't think so. Because remember, back in the end of verse 5, most of these missionaries were strangers. Gaius didn't even know a lot of these guys that he was helping to support. They were simply Christians who would come into town, spread the gospel, and Gaius loved Jesus Christ so much that whenever he came across one of them, he said, if you love Christ and you're going to spread the gospel, I love Christ and I will help you. And thus his motivation was not necessarily primarily to help the missionary, nor was his motivation primarily the lost people. You know, sometimes people will say, you know, I have a hard time getting excited about missions because I don't even know all those people. And, you know, how can I really get burdened? How can I love people that I don't even know? And I think there's something of that that rings true to most of us. I don't think you need to have a deep love for people to go out and reach out. You can reach out to people not because of your love for them, but because of your love for Jesus Christ. Because it pleases Jesus Christ. Because it honors the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. How do we show love? How do we show love to people? Well, I guess if it's a child, then it's that child's birthday. We would say to that child, I love you. And we would maybe buy that special skateboard or that special doll, that special bicycle and wrap it up or put a bow on it. And everybody would think, wow, you really love your child. And hopefully that's the case. Maybe some of you have an anniversary coming up. And what would you do on an anniversary date? Well, you might take your wife to a restaurant that's a little more expensive than normal. Maybe you'd buy her a certain something special. And ladies, the same for your husbands. Why? Because on an anniversary, you typically do something to show that person you love them. How about your mom and dad, young people? What do you do for mom and dad maybe at Christmas? Especially if mom and dad are a little bit older. Well, sometimes what you do is you maybe do something that dad can't do. Maybe there's a project at home that dad's just not physically able to do anymore. And you know your dad appreciates it so much, you say, Dad, for Christmas, I'm going to do this for you. And you help your dad. But how do we show Jesus Christ that we love Him? I mean, what could we give Him? He owns everything. What need can we possibly meet? He has no needs. So how can we talk about meeting the needs of Jesus Christ? There is a verse in the Bible that says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, certainly one way we can show him love is by keeping commandments. But what if you said, you know, I am just so thankful to be saved. I am just so thankful to be saved that I would like to in some way show my Savior that I love Him. Greg, how could I do that? Let me make a suggestion. You could begin supporting a new missionary. You could select a missionary prayerfully and with the goal in your heart of showing love to the Lord Jesus Christ, begin to support that missionary regularly. Because that missionary is going forth and testifying of the gospel of the one whom you love. And then that missionary will come back and will bear witness to your love of Jesus Christ because you're the one that's helping that missionary to get the gospel out to other people. So if I'm serious about my love for the Lord Jesus Christ, one way I can show that is through the support of missionaries. And thus the second point, meeting the needs of missionaries shows love for God. It not only shows faithfulness to God, but it secondly shows love for God. Our third and final point is that meeting the needs of missionaries gives praise to God. Meeting the needs of missionaries gives praise to God. We'll look at the second half of verse 6 and then talk about 7 and 8 as well. John writes in verse 6, "And you, Gaius, will do well to send them, the missionaries, on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, that we may be fellow workers with the truth." It says in the second part of verse 6, "And you will do well to send them on their way." Now, we read that and we think, well, whatever, send them on their way. There's nothing big going on there, but that's not true. Because that little phrase that you can see in verse 6 in your Bible, "send them on their way," is actually a word that is technically used for sending forth all types of Christians, and specifically Christian missionaries. I'll read from a lexicon here. It can be defined this way. It refers to helping on one's journey with food, with money, by arranging for companions, and even means of travel. It's a word that was used in Acts 15 in Antioch when Paul and Barnabas were hearing about the great confusion in the church about the law, and they decided that they ought to get Paul and Barnabas to go up to Jerusalem and check out what's going on. And it said the church sent them out. You say, what does that mean? It took care of their expenses, made the arrangements, took care of everything. "Paul, we need you in Jerusalem. We'll take care of everything. Paul, go. It's on us." That's what the term "to send out" means. It's used this way in Acts 20:38, 21:5, Romans 15:24, 1 Corinthians 16 twice, verse 6 and 11, 2 Corinthians 1:16, and also it's used this way in Titus 3:13. And I'd like to take a look at that reference. I think that's one we'll take a peek at. Turn over to Titus with me, please. We're going to look for that term, and it'll really help us to get a handle on what it means to send them out. Titus chapter 3. Here in Paul's letter to Titus, the third chapter, right at the very end, here in the greeting section, in verse 13, as Paul makes his parting comments, if you will, look at what he says, please. "Diligently help Zenas, the lawyer." It's the only reference, I believe, to him. We're not sure who that is. Apollos, we know who that is. "On their way." Look at what it says. "Help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way." You say, what does that mean? Help on their way, same verb. Send them forth. But look at what comes next. "So that nothing is lacking for them." What do I see in verse 13? I see a wonderful definition of what it means to send a missionary forth. Here were two men involved in Christian ministry, and what did Paul say? Send them on their way. And just in case we're not clear with what Paul meant, he adds, "so that nothing is lacking for them." You say, what does that mean? Titus, when it's time for Apollos and Zenas to leave, find out what they need and take care of it so that they lack nothing. That's what it means to send someone forth. That's what it means back here in verse 6, okay, of 3 John, verse 6. "You will do well to send them on their way." What was John saying? John was saying that they would lack nothing. Whatever they lack, give it to them. Meet their needs. John is saying, Gaius, I appreciate so much your good testimony. These people are going to keep coming through. Now you keep meeting their needs. My question for us, are we meeting the needs of our missionaries? My question for us individually is, am I allowing God to use me to meet the needs of missionaries? Am I doing that? You say, what kind of needs? We have needs right here at Trinity Bible Church. Ben and Di Kwok are trying to get to the field of Australia. They're currently at just about 70% of their needed support. I'm praying by God's grace they'll make it this year. Terry and Rachel Richards and family are hoping to get to Papua New Guinea. They're at approximately 30% of their support. John and Sophie Smith and family are hoping to make it to the mission field of Kenya, currently at 33% of their support. Question: am I a spiritually prosperous Christian? If the answer is yes, then I would say, how would I know it? You say, well, I just really feel prosperous. I don't think prosperity is a feeling. At least in Gaius' account, it was something much more factual than that. Am I willing to prayerfully consider supporting the Kwoks, supporting the Richards, supporting the Smiths, so that they can be sent forth from Trinity Bible Church, so that they can do what they believe God would be pleased to have them do? Am I willing to do that? I would suggest, to the degree that I'm willing to prayerfully consider doing that, it may be that that is one mark at least of spiritual prosperity. And to the degree that I say, well, you know, I'm really not into this type of thing and I already give my normal amount each week and that's fine and I'm fine, I would suggest that that very well may be an indication that I'm no longer a spiritually prosperous Christian. Is it true that I am willing to bring praise to God by meeting the needs of missionaries? You say, where does the praise to God part come from? Let's look at verse 6, please. It says right after, you will do well to send them on their way. Notice what comes at verse 6 at the very end. In a manner worthy of God. Literally, it's just an adverb, worthily of God. Now, what does it mean to support a missionary in a way that is worthy of God? Well, certainly that doesn't mean treating the missionary like God, because we worship God, we don't worship people, so that can't be the translation. Most people say something like this: we should support missionaries in a way that is worthy of God, in that it brings praise to God. It brings glory to God. That's how the word's used in Colossians 1:10, where Paul writes so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? It means that every part of my walk ought to bring glory to God. Or how about 1 Thessalonians 2:12, Paul writes that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. What does that mean? Again, my walk, my daily life ought to testify in such a way that I believe Christ and people who look at me give glory to God. When I support missionaries, the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified. And thus again, we're on our third point. Meeting the needs of missionaries gives praise to God. That's the end of verse 6, that we would send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. You say, why? Well, to be honest with you, I was a little bit troubled when I first saw verse 7, because what else do you need? Do it because it praises God. But John says, I'll give you a couple other reasons. Verse 7. Reason number one, they went out for the sake of the name. You say, what does that mean? It's a reference to the name that is above every name. It's the name of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for you and for me. They didn't go out just for fun. They didn't go out with the spirit of adventure. They didn't go out just to see the world. You know, unfortunately, missionaries have shared this with me, sometimes that is a troubling thing. We have people that visit mission fields. And they go with the sense of adventure. They've always wanted to see the world. Why not stay with missionaries? I've had a number of missionaries tell me they are greatly troubled because they are sometimes hindered in their work because people want to go on a vacation. They come and visit. That's not what what John's talking about. These people went out for the sake of the name. And not only did they go out for the sake of Jesus Christ, look at the second half of verse 7, they accepted nothing from the Gentiles. You say, what does the word Gentile mean? Well, frequently it means a non-Jew, but not in this context. Here it's talking about somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ. That means that these missionaries have decided with John's approval that they would not accept payment from people that were not Christians. You say, why did he have to deal with that? Because it was common in the ancient world to go around teaching. And when you were done teaching, you would take money from the people you taught. But you know what these Christians did? They said, no. We will go and we will preach and we will teach Christ. And even if the unconverted offer us money, we will say no thank you. Because if we took their money, people would think we're in this for the money, and we must not let unsaved people think we're in this for the money. So if an unsaved guy offers me money, I'm going to say thanks, but no thanks. And thankfully, there's people like Gaius out there who will take care of my needs. And God will use Gaius. And then we're fine. Because we have missions the way God intended it to be. With God people paying for God's people to go forth and be missionaries. Just a side comment. I know frequently we have people going out on mission trips, which is great. Summer trips, week trips, month trips, sometimes longer trips. And I know that frequently people send out prayer letters, and I encourage people to give financially. I think that's great. I hope you would never send that to an unsaved relative. I hope you'd never write a letter to an unsaved grandma, an unsaved grandpa that says, you know, my God's a wonderful God. I can't rely on Him to motivate His people to give. So even though you're not saved and one of His children, I'm not sure I can count on God's people to support me. Would you please help me? And this is the wonderful God I want you to come and know. The God who's not able to take care of my needs. Wouldn't that be a wonderful God to know? That's not a good thing, people. You say, but Greg, there are people out there that are unsaved that want to give a lot of funds. Well, maybe so. You say, how can I turn my back on that kind of giving? It wouldn't be hard if we were giving. If we were giving. Some of us should be going, and the rest of us should be giving. And we're all in this thing together. And that's what verse 8 is all about. Look at verse 8, please. Therefore, we ought to support such men that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Fellow workers with the truth. Those of you that are giving specifically to missions, those of you that are supporting a missionary on the field, you are a fellow worker in his ministry. You are a fellow worker with the truth. Some go, some stay and give. Either way is fine. But we're all involved. But notice the beginning of verse 8. I don't want to skip over this. John says we ought to support such men. You say, why ought we to? Because they're not taking anything from unregenerate people, verse 7. And it's interesting that they were not accepting anything from the Gentiles. Thus, we ought to support them. You say, what does that mean? Well, it's kind of a play on words, if you will. I don't know if I can bring out the sense of it or not. But it's the idea that we must undertake to support those who refuse to take from unbelievers. And because they refuse to take, we should undertake. And that's the little play that's going on there in verse 8. Meeting the needs of missionaries shows faithfulness to God. God has given me stuff. God has given you stuff. Are you being faithful? Am I being faithful with the stuff that God has given me? Number two, meeting the needs of missionaries shows love for God. I could stand up all day long and sing, oh, how I love Jesus. That doesn't mean I'm a spiritually prosperous Christian. If I truly love God, I'll be actively involved in supporting missionaries. Number three, meeting the needs of missionaries gives praise to God, because when they go forth in a manner worthy of bringing praise to God. So the question for me tonight is, what am I going to do with this message? And the question for you tonight is, what are you going to do with this message? Scripture is not written just to give us insight into personalities from generations past. But Paul wrote that all Scripture was given by the inspiration of God and is profitable that the man of God might be perfect or mature. Do you know why we have this account? This account is given tonight so that God can use it to speak to our hearts and change us. And is there anyone in this room tonight who's willing to say, God, I'm willing to be changed. I'm willing to take the next step in the path of sanctification. Lord, I've been maybe giving generously to Trinity, maybe another church. But Lord, for me to decide to write a check every month for whatever amount, $20, $25, $50 for Terry Richards, for John Smith, for Ben Kwok, Lord, tonight I'm telling you, by Your grace, I'll do it. To show love for You, that You would receive praise, so that I can honestly maybe at least try to be a little more faithful with all the stuff that I have. Would you be willing to do that? And some people say, well, you know, Greg, that's tough. I'd rather just every now and then give a little bit extra in the offering for missions. And that's wonderful. And praise God for all of you who do that. But I've mentioned this again. One of the greatest frustrations our missionaries are telling me is, Greg, so many people are willing to give, but not a lot of people are willing to sign up. And they don't let me go until enough people sign up. Which means that, in a horizontal view, God using us, the only way that Ben and Di Kwok are going to get to the mission field is when enough Christians actually contact their mission agency and say, you can count on me, I will send this much a month, and I'll give it for Ben and Di. The mission agency will take care of everything else. And once enough people get that their support's in, Ben and Di are preaching that wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ in Australia. That's how it works. And once enough people do that for the Richards, then by God's grace, God will be praised as we have a sending service for them, for Papua New Guinea. And once enough people say, you know, I'm willing to do that because I love Christ for the Smiths, then we'll be able to send the missionary family out to the country of Kenya by God's grace. God supporting missions the way He intends. Not with the money of unsaved, not supernaturally through the mouths of ravens, through us. Through us. My challenge tonight, very specific, and I want to be careful because so many of you active in Ladies Missionary Fellowship, so many of you doing so many wonderful things, very specifically, would you be willing to prayerfully consider beginning to support regularly one of our missionaries? And I'm not ashamed to ask, because it's not for me and it's not for our church. I'm talking about money that will never be seen by our church. Would you be willing to go through the mission agency and say, sign me up this much a month. I have read 3 John and I have seen the wonderful words given to Gaius, and it's time for me to start prospering spiritually. Would you be willing to do that? You say, Greg, I've never done that kind of giving outside of a church. How would I do it? It's very simple. You just contact the mission agency and send a check and say, I'd like to do it each month. And they'll send you a little something each month that you send in. If you need addresses and phone numbers, contact our office and our secretary will help you. When's the last time you took that kind of step in your spiritual growth? I'm preaching to myself. When's the last time I increased my monthly support of missions above and beyond my regular giving. I would suggest that for some of us, maybe it's the step we need to take if we truly desire to be spiritually prosperous.